Well, last week, Luke chapter 9 began with the first recorded New Testament missions trip in history. Jesus prepared and sent out the disciples. It was time for them to put the training that and the time and the hours and in the modeling that he had done to work. So he sent them out, and to do that, he first empowered them. He gave them power to heal. He gave them power to drive out evil spirits. But the core purpose was to preach, to spread the kingdom of God, the message. Christ, in that process, also instructed his disciples, the 12, to take nothing with them. No staff, no bag, no bread, no money, no extra shirt. And that certainly, as well as knowing they were being sent out, brought on some anxiety. Maybe they should have sang that song, because I'm sure there was concern there. First off, they were to learn reliance upon God, that God was going to provide everything they needed. And they were instructed that in towns that people welcomed them in to go into the house and stay there, to accept the hospitality, the fellowship. And if they didn't, to wipe the dust off their feet, to leave them, to rely on God fully. In America, as 21st century Americans, we're not forced to do that very often, because we have work and provisions and government systems in place to take care of us. We don't get to that point. So this was good training. The second reason was they were going to be operating without Jesus as their safety net. His encouragement, his direction, his wisdom. They were going to have to make some decisions on their own. They were going to have to respond to situations on their own. Because all too soon, they were going to be without him permanently, only in spirit. And so this was a good training ground. Now, this missions trip was a success in that it created waves in the region of Galilee. Herod the Tetrarch, who was the Roman-installed Jewish person in charge of that area there, said he was perplexed by what he was hearing about Jesus and his followers, what they were preaching, what they were doing. He had heard about the miracles. And Herod said, you know, I put John the Baptist to death. I beheaded him. So how can they be saying it's John? Or maybe Elijah or another Old Testament prophet that had returned from the dead to preach repentance. And it concluded last week saying that Herod really wanted to meet Jesus, just like he had this odd attraction to John the Baptist, because John was very forthright with him. And we know from watching that earlier this month in The Chosen as a review of season 4 that Herodias, his wife, had a vendetta against John, and that's what led to his death. The next section that we're going to deal with in Luke chapter 9 is a follow-up to this missions trip. The resulting then growth of the crowds that followed after Jesus and his followers, seeking to hear the teacher, to see the sick being healed. Because in reality, they were very needy sheep. And they needed someone to look after them. And that's exactly what Jesus was doing. So if you would turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 9, verses 10 through 17. The words will also be up on the screen. Luke chapter 9, verse 10. When the apostles returned, they reported to Jesus what they had done. Then he took them with him, and they withdrew by themselves to a town called Bethsaida. But the crowds learned about it and followed him. He welcomed them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God and healed those who needed healing. Late in the afternoon, the 12 came to him and said, "Send the crowd away so they can go into the surrounding villages and countryside and find food and lodging, because we are in a remote area here, a remote place." He replied, "You give them something to eat. They answered, "We have only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, unless we go and buy food for all this crowd." And then parenthetically, Luke inserts about 5,000 men were there. But he said to the disciples, "Have them sit down in groups of about 50 each." The disciples did so, and everyone sat down, taking the 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and looking up into heaven, he gave thanks and he broke them. Then he gave them to the disciples to distribute to the people. They all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 baskets full of broken pieces that were left over. Is there anyone here who has not heard this story before? It is the only miracle that is in all 4 Gospels. We talked about the synoptics, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and whether they had a common source. John is an independent. His gospel is very unique to those other 3. But this miracle appears in all 4 of them. So let's dig in. Let's see what's on the inside of this miracle. Verse 10. When the apostles returned, they reported to Jesus what they had done. There is a natural level of excitement, of enthusiasm from preaching the kingdom message. And it was compounded by the divine empowerment they had. They were on a spiritual high, if you will. They had cast out demons. They had healed people. They had much to share with Jesus about the people and the villages they had encountered, the responses they had received. All of them had a different story to tell. It says, then he took them with him, and they withdrew by themselves to a town called Bethsaida. I am a map person. I'm a visual learner. That is why I take the time to do a PowerPoint, because I'm figuring at least a few of you are as well. If you see something as well as hear it, it helps cement the idea here. This is a map of Galilee. And if you look and see the Sea of Galilee there, it's kind of roughly an oval. It kind of almost looks like Africa, doesn't it, the shape of it? If you look up at the top upper left, you could see Capernaum. That was the base of where Jesus was. I forgot my clicker today. If you go diagonally across the lake, you could see the Gerasenes, where Jesus healed the demoniac. Then they returned to Capernaum. If you go around the horn of that, you can see Bethsaida. That is where Jesus took the disciples. If you see that geographically in your mind, hopefully it will help you understand where they were and what they were doing. These are real places. And I hope that helps you as it helps me. Not only was it natural for them to be excited, it was natural for them to be exhausted by the efforts of ministry. Last Sunday, I got up. I did my normal routine of running through my sermon a last time. Came, taught Sunday school, preached. We had a leaders meeting. I got home about 2:30, 2:40. Was back here for the Chosen. Got home about 8:20. And I was tired. That was a busy day. And there's something about ministry where you pour yourself out. You know, when I taught, I remember telling a former pastor, the difference between preaching and teaching is he preached a sermon or two a day. I taught the same lesson at least five times, or different classes. But there's something about ministry that's just a little bit different than other professions. You really pour yourself into it. I think it's because the Spirit's empowerment. So the disciples not only were excited, but they were kind of tired out. They needed a break. And Jesus knew this, because it says several times in the Gospels that Jesus would retire to a quiet place and pray and rest to commune with the Father. Jesus understood that. So he took them to this area away from the core of their ministry in Capernaum to Bethsaida to give them a break. And also note that Luke calls them apostles here because they were sent out. Apostle means sent ones. They were not just disciples, not just learners, but they were apostles. They had already been sent out, and that is going to be their job. In verse 11 and 12, it said, but the crowds learned about it and followed him. Those crowds, they are relentless. Somebody heard about it. Yeah, I saw Jesus and the disciples. Oh, really? Well, let's go. And pretty soon, they're following them wherever they go. This is the height, the peak of Jesus' popularity in his Galilean ministry. Remember I told you through Luke 9 is going to be there, and then it's going to branch out. It's going to be different. A lot of his teaching is going to be more private. But there was always a crowd seeking the attention of Jesus. The efforts to get a little time of solitude, of rest, was very short-lived. When you're tired, are you at your best? Moms, after a long, busy day and the little kids are clamoring at you, aren't those the times when you probably have said words that you kind of wish you hadn't? Maybe you apologized in the morning because you snapped. Being tired is not a good formula for being patient. And yet it goes on and it says, he welcomed them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God and healed those who needed healing. Notice there are three key aspects of Jesus in his gracious ministry. First, he welcomed them. It wasn't grudging. It was like, you again. Where do you all come from? Don't you have homes? No. Jesus welcomed them. He was gracious. He was kind to them. They knew that he honestly cared for them. As a matter of fact, it says in Mark chapter 6, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. Jesus says, I am the great shepherd of the sheep, and these were his sheep. He welcomed them in. Secondly, it says, he spoke to them about the kingdom of God. Their spiritual condition was the most important part of his ministry. Again, think about the paralytic. They tore the roof open and they brought him down. And what was the first thing Jesus said to him? Your sins are healed. Excuse me, your sins are forgiven. We don't know how he ended up paralyzed. He might have been one of those here, hold my beer kind of guys. You probably have seen those jokes, you know, where somebody's going to do something crazy. We don't know what got that man in his position, but the first thing Jesus did was healed his sins. He forgave them. Then he healed his body. Jesus was always looking for that. That was a core of his ministry, was to bring the kingdom of God, eternity before them. Because lifespan wasn't that long back in that day. Eternity is much longer, and he was trying to prepare their hearts for that. And thirdly, he healed them who needed healing. There's always going to be sick. There's always going to be those who are injured. There's always going to be those who are infirm, who need a healer. Jesus was compassionate. He was kind in his welcome. He was kind in sharing the kingdom of God, and he was kind in healing. Even when he's tired, even when he wants to do something else, he would take time for the masses. It goes on, late in the afternoon, the 12 came to him and said, send the crowd away so that they can go to the surrounding villages and countryside and find food and lodging, because we're in a remote place. What we're starting to see here is that the apostles, and we know that Peter was not the most tender of people. James and John, the sons of thunder, you know, they were always ready to mix it up and go to fisticuffs. They were starting to learn some compassion. Excuse me. They were following the master's traits. They recognized, they recognized that a probably a good share of this crowd were travelers. They weren't locals. They couldn't just go home at night to get a meal, to get a bed. The disciples were starting to tune in on the needs of people around them, not just their own. So they suggested to Jesus that it was time to conclude for the evening so these people could go into the countryside, go to any local villages to find a place to eat, or find a place for a safe bed. They said, because we're in a remote place. Well, people say, well, if they were in Bethsaida, that was right in a town. Well, our address here is Coopersville. We're actually just inside Muskegon County. We're in Ravenna Township, but we're Coopersville. Same thing. They were in the area of it. When you think of this, you know, and I've had people say, oh, you're the church way out there. Yeah, 6.5 miles. We're way out in the cornfields. But here we are. We're in a remote place. I can relate. And the disciples were seeing this, and they were presenting a case to Jesus of we need to be concerned and caring for the needs of these group of people. It was a place that they had gone for quiet, and it was quiet no longer. Verses 13 and 14a, Jesus, replied, you give them something to eat. I'm letting that sink in just a minute. Imagine going to Jesus, the miracle worker, and saying, all these people, we've got to do this. And he says, you handle it. Now remember, coming off from the mission trip, they had been empowered by the Spirit to heal, to cast out demons, to do these special things. And Jesus was giving them a quiz here. What would be their solution to this problem that they had just observed? What would they do? And they, had they gained sufficient faith to trust the Lord in every circumstance? What were they going to do? They answered, we have only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, unless we go and buy food for all this crowd. The 12 fell right back into their natural human patterns of thinking. Limited human understanding. They said, we have very limited supplies right here. This isn't enough for us, let alone all these other people. It was insufficient. So they had a reasonable option here to go purchase enough for this huge crowd, which Luke says was about 5,000 men. Every commentator I looked at mentioned this was probably double that number. That it was not just a men's group. If there were women, there were children along, that it could have been 7,000, 10,000. 5,000 was just the number of men that were there. John and Mark, their versions of this, estimate the amount that would take. They said roughly 200 denarii, which is 7 months' wages. So say that you make $24,000 a year, which is not a lot in today's economy. That would be $2,000 a month times 7 months. That'd be $14,000 for one meal for this group. That makes going to Red Lobster seem pretty cheap, doesn't it? 7 months' wages it was going to take, and that might not even be enough. Then they had some logistical challenges, because where were they going to go? There wasn't a Sam's Club. There wasn't a place like that, a Gordon Foods, where they could just go and buy this mass quantity for 8,000 to 10,000 people. And then how were they going to get it there? They didn't have trucks. They didn't have a way to do that. Think about this. So they're thinking in the normal human logical type of thinking. Several years ago, I went to a Promise Keepers in Indianapolis, and there were 70,000 men. And part of our registration fee included lunch on Saturday. And I'm sitting in this football stadium, and there's 70,000 guys, and I'm thinking, what are the chances that I'm going to get lunch? Okay, because you look at this. And they had a pretty well-oiled machine because they had hundreds of workers, and they had trucks delivering things and bringing them in, and they had lines, and we were like cattle, and we had to follow this and this and this and whatever. And they pulled it off because they had months to think about it. Now imagine Jesus saying to you, you handle it right now on the spot because there's 8,000 to 10,000 people out here hungry. Plus, it's getting dark. The sun is setting. What are you going to do? You can see this. They had no answer for this. They were in a bind. They understood the problem, but they didn't have a solution. When the obvious solution was the worker of miracles was right there in front of him. Is there anything that is beyond the capabilities of the Lord? That depends on how big of a God you have. See, their ancestors had fallen into the same trap. That's the passage that Randy read from Exodus chapter 16. Moses had led the Israelites out of Egypt, and now they're in the desert of Sin, down by Sinai. They're wandering there, and they are running out of the food they took from Egypt. So they complained, and they said, they were complaining to Moses, did you haul us out here to starve to death? Is this your plan? What kind of a leader are you? So what did Moses do? Moses was a little smarter than the apostles. He went right to the Lord and said, Lord, we need your help. Either that or these people are going to kill us. God says, I will provide food. This was in their history. Inside the ark was a container of manna to remind them that God can provide. They weren't going to starve in the wilderness, and these people were not going to be left to starve here outside of Bethsaida. You know, narrow thinking and shallow faith are the perfect formula for failure. And this just proved that despite a positive missions experience, his disciples needed more growth. In verses 14b and 15, Jesus said, but he said to the disciples, have them sit down in groups of about 50. Jesus already knew what he was going to do. None of this was a surprise. Once again, it was a learning experience, a teachable moment. And he instructs the 12 to divide them into subunits. Now, one commentator said, well, this was so that they could get a head count. And I thought, okay, you've got to be kidding me. This is God. God is omnipotent. He sits in heaven. It says that he knows every sparrow. He has every hair on your head numbered. Did he know how many people were there? It wasn't like, well, we kind of ran out. I'm really sorry. That's kind of what I thought when I was at that Promise Keepers with 70,000 guys. Whoever's in the back of the line is going to be questionable. That was not the case here because this is God we are talking about. They're in groups of 50 just so they're easier to get at. Because if you've got 8,000 or 10,000 people, whoever's in the middle, it's really hard to get to them. It's much easier to serve them 50 at a time. The disciples were in a familiar position. They were instructed and they obeyed. They did so. And everyone sat down. The crowd as well. They had seen miracles. They were waiting to see what was going to happen next. What was Jesus going to do? In verses 15 through 17, taking the five loaves and the two fish and looking up into heaven. Remember the 12-foot trench? Looking up into heaven, where else do you look? He gave thanks and he broke them. Do you ever notice how often Jesus prayed? He is the God-man. I had somebody say to me one time, wasn't he praying to himself? Well, if you look at that as part of the Trinity, but the Father, the relationship of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit as a combined trio working together, the triune Godhead. And Jesus wasn't praying just for that reason, but also he was modeling that you pray in every circumstance. Every time you eat, you are thanking the Lord for what you have. You get up in the morning and say, Lord, thank you. I woke up awake. That I didn't die. Thank you for the opportunity to do things for you. To acknowledge the care, the provision, and the blessing of the Father in every facet of life. Everything that we do is a gift from him. Those words, he gave thanks and broke them. Does that sound at all familiar to you? When you're holding a little wafer and you've got a cup on communion, he says he took the bread and he broke it and he gave it to them. Is there a connection here? Some commentators make that. It's a little bit of foreshadowing, the wording, the way that Luke put it together. But again, a provision. Then he gave them to the disciples to distribute to the people. This is one of the fun times in The Chosen because the disciples are just absolutely ecstatic once again. They're giving these people, and these baskets just don't go empty. It's a miracle. And these feeding miracles are always characterized the same way. They're silent. There's no fanfare about them. Again, it happened in Exodus 16. The Israelites woke up and manna was on the ground. How did it get there? They brought in the quail. God provided every morning, every morning, every morning. And on the Sabbath, there was none because they were supposed to store it one day. If they stored it up, it would go rotten and moldy. In 1 Kings, Elijah goes to the widow of Zarephath. And he says to her, could I have something to drink and maybe a piece of bread? And she said, all I have is enough oil and flour to make a little cake for my son and I. And we're going to eat that and then we're going to die. Elijah says, you're not going to die. Because God is going to provide for you. And as long as he was there, that oil and that flour did not run out. There was no big claps of thunder and shaking like on Sinai. It just happened. That's exactly the same way. And there are different schools of thought on this. Some have tried to explain this away, that some of the travelers had food. And the miracle was that they shared it with one another. 8,000 to 10,000 people, and they had hidden stores that they could share with each other. So you take your lunch. Okay, I took my lunch to school for many, many years. If I shared that with somebody, I got half a lunch. If I shared it with two people, I got a third of a lunch. Because later on it says they were all satisfied. If I ate a third of a lunch, I would remain hungry. It was not some humanistic view here. It was Jesus doing a miracle. Just as much of a miracle as raising Jairus' daughter, of healing these lepers and these blind people and the deaf people and whoever, people of diseases. It was a miracle that this food never ran out. This bread and fish, they all ate and were satisfied. They ate until they were done. Not just a little bit, not just to have a snack. They ate until they were satisfied. How do we know? Because it says the disciples picked up 12 baskets full of broken pieces that were left over. Scholars make a big deal about really small points. Baskets. This was a 20 stone basket. What does that mean? It means soldiers used these baskets because they used stones, rocks, as weapons of warfare. They had siege engines and trebuchets and things, and they would fling them like that. And a soldier would go out, and they would pick up stones as ammunition, and this one would hold 20 stones. That helped quite a bit. And as Jesus was multiplying this, these baskets never ran out. And after all of these people had eaten to their fill, there were 12 baskets left over. What does 12 mean? Well, 12 is one of the numbers in the Bible of completion, along with 7. There's 12 months of the year. Jacob had 12 sons, the patriarchs. There were 12 tribes. The land was divided into 12, and now there's 12 disciples, apostles. Some said maybe it's so that each disciple would have their own basket. I can't imagine as the disciples handed all this out that they didn't get a meal either, and they were given a whole basket full. We're not told that detail, but what it's saying is that when God blesses, he blesses abundantly beyond our needs if we ask him to. That is the miracle here, is relying on God as God will supply beyond our need. Amen? You know what this is? This is a picture of shalom, of wellness, of wholeness, of harmony. These people were sitting there, and all of a sudden there's this crisis. What are we going to do? And Jesus supplied. And they were full. They were well. They were whole. That's the God we serve. As we close and reflect this morning, I'm going to take a little curve on this, on our reflection. Because I'm going to tell you, this miracle was only came into being because of the crowd. If they had left Jesus and the 12 alone, this miracle would never have happened. It wouldn't need to be. But because the crowd had such a hunger for the things of Christ, and they stayed there all day, they stayed there until evening. The disciples had to say, hey, we're going to shut things down now. This is time to shut it off. They were seeking after the Lord. I ran across this week, and this really challenged me. Spurgeon was a pastor in England in the late 1800s, so it was probably 140, 150 years ago when he said this. There's apathy everywhere. Nobody cares whether that which is preached is true or false. Doesn't it sound like that was written yesterday? A sermon is a sermon. Whatever the subject, only the shorter it is, the better. I've been in mega churches where they have a countdown clock in the back, and the pastor has 30 minutes, and he better be done. I'm glad that you're not getting up now, because I am never done at 12 o'clock. If your roast is going to burn at 12:05, I'm sorry about that. But you know what? I looked at this. And nobody, rarely, some people have teased me about that, but nobody's truly complained. We're here 10 minutes longer. Whoever said that there was a limit to this? Now, if you were here until we started The Chosen at 6 tonight, I would be impressed, okay? And then you might say, well, you're not Jesus. And I'm going, you're right about that. Joni could tell you that. But where I'm getting this source is Jesus' words in the scriptures. And hearing it fresh, even a familiar story, is powerful. It should change your life. It should add to your value. And remember, you cannot outgive God. You give him your life and he will supply your needs. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you a final time, and we thank you that you are a God of grace, you are a God of provision, you are a God of care, a God of kindness. That Jesus came here to model so many positive attributes of what you have in your heart, who you are, your being, the triune God. We worship you, Lord. We pray that when we are in circumstances with the ability to give, that we give, that we are not stingy. Even when things seem above our means, when the logistics don't seem to work, that we seek an answer from you, that we aren't easily dismayed or swayed away from the possibilities, because you are a God of endless possibilities. And Lord, make us patient hearers when you are speaking, that we're listening. Thank you for the opportunity to be together today, even if it's a little after 12. In your name we pray. Amen.